Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to go open to two places, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Like my wife said, I have an announcement this evening. You do not want to miss it, so you do want to make sure you're here for the movie. We're in a series called Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever. And I'll be honest with you guys, the more I spend time in this series and studying and spend time with the Lord, the more it's so amazing to me that there's things about the gospel that we haven't latched on to because, quite frankly, we've kind of had the gospel, if I could say it this way, it's been a hybrid version for so long. And the Spirit of God is trying to separate the ideas that He'll always be trying to separate the ideas that came from man and the ideas that came from Him. And, you know, we've talked about it all through this series, a number of ways that you can tell the things that come from man and things that come from the Spirit of God. And we'll get into some of those things a little bit later just as a refresher. But one of the things that, you know, one of the ideas that has come from the thought process of man, and it's basically come from the fact that man is trying to get his experience to line up with what he's reading. Or vice versa. And so that's where some of these ideas come from. But we went through this a number of weeks back, but I want to show you some of the things because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let's let every word be established. You know that we've talked about the issue of the grace of God for quite a long time, and every time that I have a chance, I'm going to readdress that issue because there's a lot of things that is... there's a lot of challenges and a lot of strife and division that's in the body of Christ on that issue that's only there because we've misdefined it. It's a non-issue. When you put it into the, when you define the word what it is, then that whole debate goes away. Understand how darkness works. He likes to divide, separate, and isolate. That's how he works. And so, when we start putting the subject of the grace of God back in the context of what it actually is, then all of a sudden now you start seeing verses that have been discussed in a, taken out of the setting that they were in originally, put in a different setting, and then we come up with all new man doctrines about these things, and it causes confusion in the body of Christ. One of the things is in the issue of the operation and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. There, you would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised. There's such a thought process out there that says that there are certain folks that are gifted in these areas and there's certain ones that aren't. There are certain ones that people are gifted in and there's certain ones they're not. And that's not even what these verses say. But the only reason that argument has been allowed to stand the test of time is because We've redefined and misdefined what the grace of God is for how long? So let's put everything back in its context and all that stuff goes away. All the man mess goes away. That might be a good word to coin. You need to turn me up, I can tell. Turn me up. We need to get rid of the man mess in the church. We need to get rid of the man mess in our theologies. We just need to get rid of it. Because it doesn't build up, it doesn't bring life, and it just causes strife and division. So, quite frankly, if you can connect strife and division to anything, then you ought to know there's a man thought process in there somewhere. Because how many know the Holy Spirit's not the author of confusion? Right? So, we need to take the attitude, and I guess I'll just deal with this right now. I was going to deal with it later, but I'll deal with it right now. You know, it's amazing to me how many times, and you've probably run into the same people also, is how many times you've heard people say, I've heard it said, to me, because, I'm a pastor and I teach quite a bit, and so I talk to a lot of folks. I'm not talking about any particular place, just over my lifetime. And I hear these words, well, I don't agree with him on this, this, and this. How dumb can you get and still breathe? I don't mean to be arrogant about that, but listen to what we just said. Well, I don't agree with him on this, this, and this. As if you're the final authority on this, this, and this. Where do we get those? Where do we get the idea that we're allowed to say those things? Why don't we just say this? Well, what I see is, because you can only go off of what you see in the Word, right? But to go and say, well, I don't agree with, you're setting yourself up as a final authority as if your version is right and the other person's is not. And that's not correct. That's the wrong attitude to have. So why don't we develop a culture that says, sure, we all may be different places in the world. We all may be seeing some things. Maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't shown some things to you along certain lines. That's fine. So let's just talk about it like this. Well, what I'm seeing is, that's cool. But don't ever let come out of your mouth, well, I don't agree with, because then you're setting yourself up as the final authority on the this. And how do you know you are? How do you know that you're not seeing it the right way? How do you know the Spirit of God didn't show the person you don't agree with something else that he hadn't shown you? And that's actually the right way to go, not what you're standing on. So let's just keep an attitude of being humble and being teachable. And keep a culture of, we may be seeing different things at different times in the Word, but let's just keep the attitude and the mindset, well, what I'm seeing is fill in the blank. That way we make sure that we are not being led away and held captive at the enemy's will, causing strife or division or whatever. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as a review, he says in verse 12, he just got done mentioning the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is supernatural direction to do a certain thing, to solve a certain issue. Word of knowledge is knowledge about something that exists in the past or in the present tense right now. Something that you wouldn't know with your mind, the Spirit of God may. If you're talking to somebody, say you're talking to somebody, and the Spirit of God puts an impression on the inside of you about something, and maybe it doesn't make any sense to you, but you say, hey, I just want to check with you. Does this make sense to you? Because this is what I'm getting. See, these are the kind of things if we're gonna value and cultivate a culture that really honors the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is we need to stop calling things that are Holy Spirit not. Stop calling him that. Because it causes confusion in your own soul. Because you've been so used to calling certain things Holy Spirit, and they may not be Holy Spirit, they may just be coming from you. But let's stop, what did Jesus say? Or Paul said, they said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? In other words, in the context of that, don't use heaven to prop up what you're saying. That's twisted. So let's make sure that we cultivate a culture. If we're going to cultivate a culture that loves the presence of the Lord and loves the Holy Spirit and wants to give Him first place, then let's make sure we do things like, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, and then you give Him what you got. Why don't you just say, my impression is that the Spirit of God wants to say this. And just lay it out there. Or, I feel like I'm getting this. And just lay it out there. You know, when I was coming up in the full gospel, this is just the way we did it. You know, you put "Thus saith the Lord" on there, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like having the presidential seal on the front of your podium. And some of it may have been, and some of it may not have been. But you put "Thus saith the Lord" on the front end of that thing to give the whole thing validity, as if it was Old Testament prophetic environment, like this is word for word what he's saying, and that's just not the way the new covenant works. So we want to make sure we value the presence of the Spirit of God, and so we come to the place we recognize this is Holy Spirit and this is not. Not because we're going to go on a witch hunt, but just the fact that it's healthy for us to recognize this is Holy Spirit, this is not. We're going to go with this. Okay? And we're going to deal with that a little bit in the message too. But in 1 Corinthians here, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And we've talked about this in this letter. He starts off the whole entire letter telling you that all things belong to you. So therefore, everything we're talking about in this letter, in this chapter that we've made, chapter 12, it all belongs to you. There's nobody that's more gifted in an area than you are. There's nobody that's more, you know, that God loved them more, so he gave them the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in the word, in the area of the prophetic or the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But that's not just something that he didn't give to you. No, it's just something you haven't developed in, and they've developed farther. Right? And then you go on and you read, you know, in verse 12, he says, even as the body is one, we would all agree with that there is only one body. It's the body of Christ. And yet, but there's many members. And it says, not all members. And it says, though there are many, there's one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Right? So that means if we're all baptized into one body, then we're all connected. No matter what part you are or how you view yourself, you could be the crease on the little toe of the body. But you're still connected to the spine. Right? You're still connected to the nervous system of the body. The nervous system of the body is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the cage manager for all the manifestations of the gift. So whatever gift you need any particular moment, that's the best one you need for that moment. And you have just as much right to practice those things and allow the Spirit of God to develop you in those areas. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles, all the ones that he's mentioned here, distinguishing of spirits, discerning people, discerning the motives of people, tongues and interpretation of tongues in a public setting. You have just as much of a right to expect to step out and develop in these areas as anybody else. Okay, now go to chapter 12. Deals with basically the same issue in chapter 12. Chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, he says this. He says, look, all things come from him, they go through him, and they're back to him. So therefore, your reasonable worship to him is to allow him to use you. And so he goes on and say, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God, present your body a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed or don't be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, or literally, the word prove means to accept as approved after it's been tested. To accept as approved after it's been tested. See, that's the biggest challenge that we have in the body of Christ. We've become comfortable with settings in Christianity that it's really just, we sit in the chairs, somebody talks, somebody teaches, we take notes, and that's how the system is. That's not the system. Jesus didn't sit his guys down and say, okay guys, you got your tablets out? Peter, get that iPad, would you? Now let me tell you how it goes. And just, I mean, he would talk, but what did they do? There was teaching, there was demonstration, then there was practice. Right? That's a culture, and you'll find that even in the writings of Paul, that's the culture of the early church. Many have tried to pinpoint, you know, why is there a difference between the culture of the first century church and the culture of now? Because we've gotten too comfortable, like in a sit in chairs, take notes, and that's all there is. Nothing's been tested and proved. It's all theory. So here in Romans, he's saying, look, he says, therefore I urge you, because all things come from him, They go through him and they are back to him. Therefore, I urge you, the reasonable form of worship for us is to present ourselves living sacrificially to him. Let him, in other words, what he said in the Corinthian letter, let him be indwelling your sanctuary. Being you, not a building. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, for example, through the grace that's been given to me, through the presence of him and the power that's been given to me, I'm telling to you that everyone should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So natural man Christianity reads that, and we go over in the ditch on the other side, and we start making up all kinds of stupid, squirrely theology about how we're no good and how unworthy we are and all this, because we think that that's the only other option. But folks, if we can't live an accurate life of Christianity in the area of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to us that means we have to think poorly of ourselves, then that's just as twisted. That's not coming from the Spirit of God. You'll never catch Jesus putting you down. You'll never catch Jesus putting anybody down. Ephesians 5 tells you exactly what he speaks over them. He speaks over them things that cause him to see them holy, blameless, and without wrinkle in his sight. So therefore, if he's speaking those things over you, then we ought to turn around and we ought to be speaking those things over other people. Husbands, we ought to be speaking those things over our wives. Wives, we ought to be speaking those things over the husbands. Because Jesus is speaking those things over you. Why won't you turn around and pass on that loving kindness that you're getting on the receiving end of? Why don't you turn around and allow that to flow through you to someone else or to your spouse? That's your reasonable form of worship. It's twisted when you stop it up and you say, well, it's all for me, but then you turn around and treat everybody else like dirt. That's twisted. Okay, so here in Romans, he says, through the grace that's given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, how are we supposed to think? Well, think according to sound judgment, which is what? As God has allowed it in each a measure of faith. How has God allowed it in each a measure of faith? And we've talked about this too last couple of weeks, but I want to say it again. Because how many books have been written on this kind of thing? The fact is that the measure of faith that is given to you is the measure of faith you've been willing to practice. Bottom line. It's all available to you. It all belongs to you. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out, freely you've been given, so then freely give. But the determining factor as to how much, there's a difference between what's available and what's given to you. What's given to you, he said it like this. He said, to whatever measure you meet or whatever measure you measure out, to you it'll be given back to you the same measure. So therefore, he goes on to say in that light, in verse 4, he says, just as we have many members in one body, so we're talking about the same kind of thing over in 1 Corinthians 12, we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. It's interesting that they translated this word function. Because really, if you translate the word function, then you're playing into the mindset that, well, some have this gift and some don't. But if you read this in the context, that doesn't make sense. Because if the function is, you know, and you go to verse 6 and you say, well, you know, there are gifts that differ, that are given according to the grace that's given to us. Each is to exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If it's service, in his serving. If he teaches, in his teaching. If he exhorts, in his exhortation. If he gives, in his liberality. If he's leading with diligence. And if he's showing mercy and cheerfulness. So if those are the functions, then what I'm understanding people to say is this, that if they're saying that, you know, there's many members in the body, but we don't all have the same function. For instance, some people have the function, they're gifted in prophecy, I'm not. Well, you might be able to sell that. It has been sold. But what about in the area of mercy and cheerfulness? Well, you know, they're more gifted in mercy than I am. So then you're going to be... So this gives you a right to act like an idiot because you're not gifted in mercy? See, it doesn't hold water. The reason it doesn't hold water, well, let's go to another one. How about in exhorting? Well, you know, they're gifted in exhorting and I'm not. So then you're going to take people down? Because after all, you're not a gifted in exhorting. Does that mean you're not supposed to exhort? No, it doesn't mean that. Because that's because the word function, exactly not the word function at all. The word function, if you look in your Bible, this is why it's good to study your Bible and study the original language, because you'll find that this word function, the translated function here, is actually, it's actually translated over in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, as the word practice. Because really what this is talking about, and later on, in the next verses, he actually hit the nail on the head. But see, they put all that in italics, because it doesn't appear there. But so we didn't get the idea that when he was talking about there are many members, and there's one body, but everybody's at a different level of practice. Practicing what? Well, you practice according to the faith that's been given to you. Well, you're given whatever level of faith that you've been given. 100% is yours, but you have to step out on it and exercise it. And to whatever measure you meet, it's given and more is dished out accordingly. So the guys and gals that you see that are developed in the areas of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, the only difference between you and them is they've practiced and you have not yet. Or you're at a different place. That's the only difference. Because really, it comes down to, folks, again, we have to define the grace of God accurately. The grace of God is not a sentiment that God has towards you. That's the mercy of God. There's a word for that. I want to say there's an app for that. There's a word for that. But that's not grace. The grace of God is directly referenced to His presence. Is Jesus alive? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel was all about? The gospel was all about He's risen, He's alive, He's alive, He's alive. The gospel is supposed to be a demonstration of the reality that Jesus is here, right now. He went with them, confirming the word with signs following. That's the grace of God. Let's put it like this. You're going to turn off on me, are you? If you go to, let's go to, well, he goes, let's finish reading this here. So in the area of service and teaching and exhorting and the prophetic and leading, how many know every Christian in the world is a leader? Sorry, can't opt out of that. So it's not about someone who's gifted and someone who's not. It makes for good seat sitting, but it's not, it doesn't hold water. What does he say in verse 9? He caps it all off, talking about the prophetic, the operation of service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy, whatever. Verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good. Now, Peter said something very similar to this. He only mentions the first two. But let's see what he says and see if it confirms really what Paul is saying, not what we've said Paul said. Peter said this in 1 Peter. Incidentally, the whole letter of 1 Peter is about this thing called the grace of God, which is presence and the working of His power. And so the whole letter is about that. He says it like this, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in love. So he starts off the same place that Paul ended. He says, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to get into that a little later too. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. See, this all has to do with being fervent in love. Or as Paul put it, it's about loving without hypocrisy. So he says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What are we supposed to do? We are stewards of the manifold presence and power of God. That's what we're stewards of. Verse 11. Whoever speaks, and here's the context. This is the same exact context Paul was talking about. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Is that the prophetic? I said, is that the prophetic? Yes, because the word prophetic means to unveil the mind of another. Whose mind are we unveiling? Either ours or his. We could do both. It happens. The more we practice, you know, we might have more of our mind in there, but the more we practice, the less of our mind shows up and the more his. It's no big deal. Just keep practicing. Okay? And as we get better at it, see, then we'll recognize it. Our spirit will prompt us. We'll recognize, okay, that's the end of what he's saying. I'm done. And we won't feel this urge to continue because we think we're supposed to. It's no big deal. It's just part of learning. So he says, be hospitable to one another. He says, each one, as you've received a gift, how many know all of them are yours? Say, all of them are mine. Employed in serving one another. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking his utterances. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the, what's the next word? Strength. Strength is in reference to his power. All this was in your Bible the whole time. Serving by the strength which God supplies, that's the grace of God. That's the power of God. That's the working of his power because of his presence. And then he says, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying this, that Christianity, the reality of the gospel, the reality of Christianity is, you don't exist anymore, stop living in your own head. It's the way that a new man is wired after coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, he's to learn how to stay in step with the presence of him. That's the gospel. Unman messed up. With no man mess. The gospel is, he woke up your spirit, put his spirit in your spirit so that you have a direct connect to him. He's given you his mind. He's given you everything that belongs to him. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you all things freely. He gave you access to all the manifestations of the gifts. He gave you access to know everything about what Father's thinking at any given moment, even the deep things of God. That's all in 1 Corinthians. Our job is to learn how to live and move and have our being in that place. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why Jesus did what he did. To restore the image of man, the image of God, back into the image of man. We've made this so religiousized and so contaminated and cross-hybrid with every religious thought process on the planet that comes out of man's mind that we've contaminated, and we wonder why there's no power. Because we're too busy trying to do instead of learn how to be. Let me show you that. Go over to Galatians. Now, with that thought process in mind, here's what I want you to do. And quite frankly, and I've said this before, the more you read the Word, the more you need to stop reading it in a rut. Stop reading it in a rut. Sometimes I love, when I have a few minutes here and there, I have the Bible on my phone, same program I teach from. But what I love to do, if I even have 10, 15 minutes, I love to open up one of the letters that Paul wrote and just start reading it and see what the Holy Spirit causes to pop up at me. Because it'll be a new thought. And he showed me stuff like that all the time. But we got to be willing to stop living in ruts. You say, well, what's a rut? Well, if you open up one of the letters of Paul and you begin to read it and your mind can tell you what he said before you get there, you're in a rut. Because you're going off what you saw the last time. What about right now? Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to show you something else. So go for it. Let him show you something else. Every time I open his word, I want you to show me some things. Show me how Daddy thinks. Because I want to think like my daddy. I don't want to think like some theological professor. I want to think like my daddy. You might as well say amen. So in Galatians, and I said this last week, man, the coolest thing, read any of these letters over and over and over and over again, and every time you read it, write down something that the Spirit of God impresses you or draws out to you, and then you read it again, and then keep track, and He'll show you new stuff every time you read it. And you can just write down what shows up to you, what He highlights, what He shines a flashlight on, every time you read one of the letters that Paul writes. And you'll find that the more you do that, then you'll see, man, He kind of took me on a progression here. He showed me this, and then He built on that, showed me this, and then He showed me this. And He wants to take you someplace. The reason why God does anything is because He does it not just to do it. He does it to take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. Right? Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away. It's more beneficial that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send you one exactly like me. And His job and His role, the Holy Spirit whom we love and so appreciate, His job is to bring you into remembrance of all things. Literally what it says is to bring you, cause you to step up into what He shows you. Why? Does He just do that so we can have Bible studies and show each other what we learned? No, He does it so we'll become that. He does that so that whatever He shows you, whatever He reveals, whatever heaven reveals to you, He does it because He's trying to get you to become that. But then that goes into the practice part of it. The only reason He shows us anything is to get us to begin to practice those things to where they just become who we are. Amen? So, in Galatians here, this is the most amazing letter. Even though, you know, Paul started off and he called them morons. I mean, you know, it's frustrating because he did. I mean, it's what he said. But it's you know, from his perspective, you know, you can understand this from this perspective of the Spirit of God. Here, Jesus did what He did. He poured out His blood. He paid the price for sin to show human beings what their value is. And the best that man can do in viewing that action is to say, well, He died for your sin. And all you can bring out is the sin. When the reality of it is, that's man's way of thinking. The reality of it is, from heaven's perspective, the cross is not an image of how bad you are. The cross is a reflection of what He valued you as. But see, we've had things twisted. We've had the thought process of the religion of man, the mess of man, contaminate the clarity of the message and turn it into something else. So here in Galatians, he says in verse 4, chapter 1, that He gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this. What's the next word? What's that next word? Can everybody see? What's the next word? Present. Does that say anything about going to heaven when you die? So therefore, what He's given us because of what He did for us, it must have to do with something about equipping us to be able to be rescued from this present evil age. Not when I die and go to heaven. So what could that be? Well, what if you weren't locked into your own head like every human being on the planet? What if you were equipped to see things that they weren't seeing? What if you were equipped to hear things that they weren't hearing? Would that rescue you from this present evil age? It's not a trick question. Yes, it would. So that puts it in the setting. Okay, the gospel is about the here and now. And then he goes on and he says some things. And he says, look, even what I got in verse 11, verse 12, chapter 1, he says, look, my message, it did not come from somebody else. I didn't get it from one of the apostles. I didn't get it from one of the apostles. I got it directly from that which Jesus revealed to me. How many know Jesus is still revealing things? He said, before I was, in verse 14, he said, before I was zealous for my ancestral traditions. How many know that's a challenge for human beings right now? Because there's nothing new under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes. What has been the case for man will always be for the case for man. There is nothing new. So therefore, you really, as a human being, you only have two options. And there is nothing else. You're either going to live out of your own head and what's been deposited there, or you're going to live influenced by the Spirit of God in your spirit. Those are the only systems there is. So for someone to say, you know, to stand and hear some teaching along the lines that we're getting ready to do, and for them to stand and say, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, that doesn't apply to me. You're conning yourself, because there is only two systems, and you're either one or the other. There's not more than two. And when he talks about here, zealous for my ancestral traditions, he calls it in Romans chapter 7, he calls it the law of his mind. How many know every human being, this is Romans chapter 2, every human being has a law of their mind. It doesn't have to be religious. Well, how do you know that? Well, talk to any human being for any length of time, because this is the foundation, and we'll find this in Galatians chapter 4. This is the foundation from which man lives in the natural world. It comes from the world system. Because the world system, the foundation of the world system is, it's all about law. I don't mean laws of the land, I just mean how you gauge yourself and how you gauge somebody else. It's all about that. That's the foundation of the system that's in the world. Because the one who's running that system is who? Let's just call him the Punisher. So if the Punisher is the one who set up the world system, and it's the system which man lives in, then why is it that we in the church are always looking for a Punisher when somebody does something wrong? You're living in the wrong system. Because there is only two. When your wife screws up and doesn't do something right, why are we looking for a Punisher? Wives, when your husband screws up and does something wrong, why are we looking for a Punisher? Why is it so important for us when we get into counseling sessions that somebody's going to have to pay for this? Why? You're living in the wrong system. But see, because we've contaminated what the truth of the gospel is and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and what he actually did for human beings in making a way to remove a human being out from underneath that system where there's a Punisher at the head, and realize that it's not about, you don't gauge yourself based on a result, you gauge yourself based on whether you're in step with the Spirit of God. And you gauge yourself based on, because you have committed to just walk with him, live with him, breathe with him, move with him. You let him tell you your value. Nothing else does. That doesn't mean please get this, because this can be twisted up too. Man can twist anything. Just because we say that, you know, he speaks over you those things that caused him to see you without wrinkle, without spot or blemish, does not mean that when you spend time with him, you and him alone, does not mean he's not going to bring correction. But that's his place. And he expects you to make the adjustments. He expects you to make the adjustments and not go run into the pigsty and roll around in the mud, because that's what you deserve. Just make the corrections. Never leave his presence, just make the corrections. So here in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 8, he makes this reference, and again, this is in direct light of the fact that the grace of God is the working of his power because of his presence. Please hear what I'm getting ready to say. And don't take it over in the ditch. But even Satanists know that their religion is all about housing the presence of their God. They know that. So how is it that in Christianity We got off on some loosey-goosey, it's all about just learning doctrines and theology, and we didn't realize that the issue, the very thing that Jesus did, Satan can only pervert and contaminate something. He can't create something new. So therefore, the gospel, if you see Satanists, they understand going in that my job is to do what I got to do to house the presence of my God, then why is it that over here in Christianity, that's the authentic, the original, why didn't we get this memo that the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take the presence of God and fuse it back into the presence of man, and that is the gospel, nothing else. And our job is to learn how to facilitate that presence, learn how to live, move, and have our being in that presence of Him so that we can produce the reality and let Jesus talk to people on the earth because He is alive. So over here in Galatians chapter 2 verse 8, he said, look, he said, he who effectually worked for Peter, that's grace, to the Jewish population is effectually working for me in the Gentiles or the rest of the nations. That's grace. The working of His power because of His presence. Paul understood the message of the gospel is about the presence of Him and that power that accompanies it. So then he goes on and he talks about, you know, he mentions a story about Peter and the fact that, you know, Peter, when he came into His presence, he was with a group of folks and some folks had come up from James's church in Jerusalem that were still off into legalism and stuff. And so Peter started feeling self-condemned. That's literally what it says, self-condemned. He was self-condemned. How many know when you're self-condemned, you're going to act all kind of crazy? You can read some of the letters that Paul wrote. You know, people that are self-condemned, they like to start strife. They like to argue. They like to stir things up. And he tells you the reason that is because they're self-condemned. We ought to pay attention to some of these things that Paul writes because the Holy Spirit tells us how to recognize what's coming from the mind of a man and what's not. It's not a mystery. It shouldn't be a mystery to any of us. Just because somebody says, well, God told me, doesn't mean everybody should say, well, God told him. We ought to recognize this is him and this is not him. This has his fingerprint. It uplifts. It builds up. It brings life. This doesn't. This is not him. It should not be a mystery to us, folks. Okay. And quite honestly, what we've done by it being a mystery to us, we've been enablers, and we've created environments to allow people who just really are insecure and self-condemned to come into our presence and come into our midst and puff themselves up so they can become spiritual, sound spiritual, talk spiritual, but they're really not. So we're just enabling them to continue that behavior. And in fact, you can tell when it is that behavior because as soon as you call them on the carpet for it, what happens? They get angry, they become passive aggressive, or they just get angry and they start, you know, yelling. Just like that. Why? Because they weren't standing with the Spirit of God anyway. It was a big old Twinkie. Look good. No nutritional value. So, Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 16, look, he said, nevertheless, look, knowing, everybody say knowing. So this is something we should be knowing. Knowing that a man is not justified, or it's in the present tense, justifies in the present tense. So he's saying, knowing that a man, this is any man, any human being, the word there is anthropos, it means any human being. Any human being is not receiving the message of being justified by that which comes from the environment of law. That's literally what this verse says. Any human being on the planet, the system that they're a part of, and the one that unfortunately has made its way into the church and cross-hybrided with what we call Christianity, it does not give any human being the message on an ongoing, constant basis that they are settled, upright, and flawless without spot or wrinkle. It just doesn't say that to them. It doesn't speak that to them. But, he says, but through faith in Christ, or literally out from, or through the faith of Christ, everybody say of Christ. Our Bibles say in Christ because, you know, it's theologically bent. But it's literally of the faith of Christ, Jesus. Even we who have believed in Christ, or in Christ, so that we may be justified by faith, or literally out from faith. Did you know faith has a voice? Man, if it's the last thing I do until I leave the planet, I want to untangle this issue of faith. Because whether we realize it or not, so many people's understanding of faith has come from that hybrid, twisted up version of works Christianity. And we haven't realized that faith isn't coming from you, it comes from Him. So stop trying to get it. Stop trying to have it. If it comes from Him, I'll show it to you in these verses. He says, we're justified out from faith, out from the faith of Christ, we're justified. In other words, the faith of Christ is always telling you that you're upright and flawless. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Mark 11? He said, have the faith of God. Your translation says in because it's theologically twisted. It's the word of. It's in the genitive case, which means it's telling you who the owner of it is. I said it's telling you who the owner of it is. So it's the same thing here. He's saying that out from the faith of Christ, we're receiving the message of that we're justified. Verse 17. Let's jump down to for the sake of time. Let's go to verse 19. He says, For through the law, I died to the law. Or you could say to law. Everybody say to law. Here's one thing I want you to understand, folks. Again, and this goes to reading things in a rut. You say, well, Dan, that's the context. The context is the Jewish law. Okay, I'll get back up here. Fine. The context, yeah, I'll give you that. It is the Jewish law. But understand something, folks, is what we're seeing that's characteristic of the Jewish law, what it had become, came out of the mind of a man. You see what I mean by that? Well, didn't Jesus show up on the planet in the midst of men walking out in the Jewish law? Didn't Paul say in Galatians that the purpose of the law was to keep you captive and to teach you about the person of Christ? The person of Christ showed up in their midst and they say, that's not it. So what they were doing, that was a man mess. Because what came from Father was to show them about the person of Christ. But what they were living in had so many layers of man in there that when the person of Christ showed up, nope, that's not it. So he's saying here, that's the found. You have to understand this. The world system creates religion and lasciviousness. It's created both. So we need to understand that if the world system has its fingerprint on anything, that it doesn't matter whether it's the law, speaking of Jewish law, or just the law of the mind of a man. Again, going back to, well, how do you know if somebody's living there? When you hear words, things, well, I just believe. It doesn't have to be a religious thought. Or, well, this is the way I roll. That dude's living out of the law of his mind. Because as far as he's concerned, there is nothing else. Everything's gauged through that filter. if you measure up to that law, then you're good. If you don't, you're a dork. I don't know if anybody's going to know what that word means anywhere else but America. But anyway, they'll look down at you because you don't measure up to the law of their mind. The first exposure to that is when you're a little kid and you start school. Every kid in that school is running by the law of his mind. Probably got it from his parents. You'd be surprised what kids say. Anyway, moving on. So that's the system that runs man. So what he's saying here, he says, through the law I died to law so that I might live to God. The reality is this, that Jesus did what he did because he wants you to be alive to him, not to alive to law. What do you mean by that? You're more sensitive to him than you are the impulses of, well, I need to do this, or I need to do that, or you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, or, you know, and you're living in that area of, everybody's run through the filter of law. Whether you measure up, whether you don't measure up, how you feel about you, whether you don't feel about you, how you feel about your spouse, how you feel about any person around you, all about it. It's all about that. He wants you to be more alive to him. See, here's the challenge. Now, here's the challenge. Because people that love to appear spiritual, they're living, whether they realize it or not, they're living in this environment of law. You can tell by the fact that they're always angry all the time. That's one of the fingerprints that the Spirit of God shows us, that if there's any law life in you, anger will be there. Because that's what law produces. It produces angry. But here's the challenge we have. If we're trying to appear spiritual, here's what we'll do. Whether we realize it or not, we'll live in this environment of law in private. And then we come into public and we want to show people, I can't even stand on a step. Then we'll show people that we're spiritual. So we'll start saying things like, well, God told me. So we want to model a model that is we're sensitive to God, but in all actuality, in private, we're living over here in law. You can't live both places. Because you're either going to be sensitive to him or you're going to be sensitive to this. You're either going to get, it's like Jesus said about the money system. You can't serve two masters. You're going to either serve him or you're going to serve that. The issue with law is this, and this is why it's such a sad thing that Christianity has been so hybrid into this, because now people don't differentiate between the two. And it's just created an environment where people who want to appear spiritual, they can just start using words like, Holy Spirit said, or God told me, or I had a dream, or whatever it would be, to show that you're sensitive to him, but in reality, in private, that's not where you're living. You're living over here in the law. In law. Not with the in-laws. You're living over here in law. Somewhere in your thought process, you're living on the law of your mind. That's why you're miserable, and that's why everybody that knows you is miserable. Because you're living there. We gotta cut that out, guys. Whatever we're gonna do, if we're gonna honor and value the presence of the Spirit of God, let's stop calling that environment that you're living in private as Holy Spirit and start calling it what it is. It's what He sets you free from. Because He sets you free so that you would be alive unto Him. That's our job, to be alive unto Him. Not alive unto those, but alive unto Him. Not alive unto mandates, not alive unto performance, not alive unto, well, I pray every day, well, not alive unto any of that junk, you're alive unto Him. Chapter 3. This is so amazing. Here's the environment. I'll get you out in time, I promise. Here's the environment of the new law of the Spirit of life. You ready? Chapter 3, verse 5. He says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit, that is in the present tense, that means ongoing and constantly, Everybody say ongoing and constantly. He provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. That's also in the present tense, ongoing and constantly. It's literally speaking of works of power. This is the new law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. It sets you free from that old law of sin and death that law loves to preside. It should be very odd. Very, 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 very odd. And very, 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 very rare that we're not constantly surrounded everywhere we go with, as he said in 1 Corinthians, the demonstration of the Spirit and the working of power. That should be a rarity, not the commonplace. Because that is the new law of the Spirit of life. And that is where we live. So then he goes on to say in verse 7, he talks about, be sure that it is those who are of faith, everybody say of, who are the sons of Abraham. Remember when God spoke to Abraham in Romans 4? Because this is talking about, the whole section here is talking about the faith of Abraham. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles of the nations by faith or out from faith, because faith has a voice. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of the faith, everybody say of. In other words, you're a product of this faith, are blessed with Abraham. So what's the product? Well, did you ever notice that in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about Abraham, and it says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's in parentheses. And then it says, in the presence of him. Did you notice that a father of many nations have I made you? Did you know that it was faith just told him that? Well, I thought God said that. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? See, the problem is we've made faith be something we're supposed to come up with when it's actually, as soon as God opens his mouth, it's there. Faith speaks to us. He says, as it's written, you're a father of many nations, I made you. Faith just told him that. Because he was in the presence of him. He told you that too. That's the grace of God. And then it says, and then we see in Abraham's life, what did he do? He simply moved forward in his life accordingly as he was told. Right? He simply moved forward. When God opened his mouth and said, a father of many nations have I made you, faith spoke to him. Now get this. I'll get into the other part of it next week. Get this. As soon as faith opened his mouth and said, a father of many nations have I made you, Abraham took that. From the presence of him, he took that and he simply walked it out. The walking of it out is believing. Did you hear what I just said? Faith and believing are not the same thing. Faith came from him. What does the word say? It says, faith comes from an anointed or a spoken word of the anointed one. Faith shows up when something is released from the mouth of God. Jesus came into the earth. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? In other words, will I find man taking what they get from faith, believing it, and walking it out and giving it flesh? Faith, see, the reason why this is so hard for us folks is because we've been so cross-contaminated. We think that we're supposed to come up with faith. We spend hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours of hammering scriptures, meditating scriptures, learning scriptures. My gosh, faith. And then you turn around and look at your circumstances. Faith is from him. When he says something, If he shows you something, faith just spoke to you. You take it. Your end of it is to believe what was said, turn around, and walk it out. That's believing. You have to decide, who are you going to allow to speak into your life? Are you going to allow faith to speak into your life, or are you going to allow this garbage principle, beginning, foundation, world system garbage that the only way you're good enough is if you never make any mistakes and you never do anything wrong? I got news for you folks. When Paul said, when it came to the law, I was blameless. No, it says, when I came to the law, I was faultless. In my own eyes. That's legal. That's law, folks. If you ever meet a person and all they ever say is, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. They're living right here. They're not living over there. Because the Holy Spirit, the attitude that the Holy Spirit will cultivate is, you know what? I'm willing to make any adjustments I need to make. Because I just want to keep in step with Him. It's not me. Do you get the picture now? We all have a choice, folks. What's going to speak to us? And I know the Spirit of God, He wants to unravel this whole subject. If we're going to run with Him, He's got to unravel this whole subject. So that when you look down, your foot is in His footprint, not in some footprint, some man-made, that's the way you think that's what's supposed to be. And so you've adopted all this thought process that's not Him. I'm not coming against anybody. I'm just coming against a thought process. Our weapons are not against man. They're not against your wife. They're not against your husband. They're not against any persons. They're against thought processes that try to raise themselves up and exalt themselves against the knowledge that He knows. So we're going to take communion this morning. And I want you to have this realization. I want you to meditate on what you just got today. And I trust the Spirit of God gave you some cool stuff. But I want you to meditate on this. That when you take that cup and you take that bread, I want you to come to full realization that your daddy loved you so much that Jesus went to the cross to set you free, really set you free from any kind of influence the world system would ever have on your thought process being alive to Him ever again. Amen. So let's have the ushers come forward. Let's just go ahead and get the elements and just go ahead and pass them out. The gospel really is that good, folks. And it really is that unreligious. The gospel is the most unreligious message to living, breathing human beings that there is.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.